Bibles, I hope you do. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Well, I guess Christmas is over, right? Gifts have been open. All your gifts been open, have they? Did you get what you wanted? Huh? Come on now, this is interactive here. Did you get what you wanted? Did you want what you got? Sometimes we get a lot of things we don't really want. You know what that's, you know, and then next year someone else gets the same gift. You know, so it's called re-gifting. You've heard of that? I don't personally do that because normally when people give me a Reese's peanut butter cups and I'm not giving them away. That's the way it looks. All right. Let me ask one more question about gifts. What was the best gift you got this Christmas? The best gift, Bonnie?
I got to go to Sight and Sound.
Oh, wow. That's great. Yeah.
With my family.
Yeah, that's terrific. Somebody else. Best gift you got? Oh, come on. You mean you didn't get any good gifts?
Two.
Two? Okay.
One, I guess intangibly it would be
okay.
God gave us his son. Tangibly, it would be that I got to see my grandson.
Amen. That's wonderful. I got a new suit. You don't like it? Okay. Yeah. My sweetie gave me a new suit. She says she's tired of looking at me in all those old suits. She said I look like a refrigerator or something like that. I don't know what she was talking about. Anyway. All right. We've been looking for the past 4 weeks with the cast of characters of Christmas. We looked at the Lord Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 1 it says, "You shall bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." And we looked at Mary and Joseph, and we saw that their hope was realized when they saw that baby. And then we looked at the shepherds. Basically, the first evangelists in the New Testament were the shepherds, because it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." So they just went around just screaming and hollering, letting everybody know that the birth of the king was there. Now, you know, every Christmas, the nativity scenes all feature Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds and the angel and the cattle and the donkeys and the sheep. But before we leave the Christmas story, I want to talk about one more group, and that's the wise men. I read an article in a small southern town in Texas. They had a nativity scene, but it was really a kind of a different nativity scene. One small feature stood out. The three wise men had on firemen's hats. So this guy was driving by and he said, I don't understand this at all. So he goes to town, one of the little shops there, and he gets the lady behind the counter and he says, I don't understand. What are the three wise men doing wearing fire hats? And the lady just says, "You people nowadays never read the Bible." And the guy said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I do. I never read about any firemen in the Bible." So she goes and gets her Bible and she fumbles through it and she gets to, here it is, look at this. It says, "The wise men came from afar." Okay. Yeah. Some of you will get that a little later on. You know, the problem with all of those nativity scenes is that the wise men didn't show up until about 2 years later. Because it says they came to the house where the young child was. So we know that Jesus was probably between 1 and 2 years of age back then. We don't know much about these guys. Obviously, they were important. They were wealthy. They studied the stars, so they knew that. We don't even know how many there were. There were three gifts, right? But there could have been 20 or more of them, because coming to Bethlehem, they came from a long way off. We don't know their names. We don't know where they came from. We just know it says they came from the east. The speculation is they lived as much as 1,000 miles away. So they had to prepare for 2 or 3 months, because you know on that journey there were no 7-Elevens or Wawa's or anything like that along the route. So they had to pack everything up. So there was a big entourage that was coming. But you know what? The big question is not where they came from, or their names, or how long it took them to get there. The big question is, why? Why did they come? Well, Matthew chapter 2 tells us this, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." By the way, that's the only words that the wise men say in the entire scripture. This is just it. Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. So, let me ask you, how many of you have seen a church sign that says, "Wise men still seek him"? Or you've seen bumper stickers or anything along those lines. But the truth is, we don't seek the Lord until he first seeks us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him." So the Holy Spirit has to draw a person to them. And that's what happened to these wise men. The Lord gave them a light, and they followed the light until they came face to face with the Lord Jesus. And when they met him, their lives were changed forever. And you know what? We can see some characteristics of these wise men that really truly identify who wise people are. People who are truly wise, they share some of the same qualities that these wise men. So if we need anything in this next year, it's wisdom, right? Boy, I tell you, we are in terrible, dire straits around this world, around our country, around our city. And we need wisdom. So notice what these wise men still do today. Number one, if you're taking notes, wise men still approach him. Wise men still approach him. Verse 1, it says, they came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we all know what another name for the wise men is, right?
Magi.
Magi. From which we get the word magician. See, these guys were skilled in philosophy and in medicine and religion. In the natural scientists, they were interpreters of dreams. You go all the way back to Egypt. When Pharaoh, remember back with Joseph, and Pharaoh called all of the magi, the magicians. So they've been around for an awfully long time. They were greatly interested in astrology, and so their attention on the star that led them to the Christ child. And all we're told is they came from the east. Most Bible scholars will say they came from someplace like Mesopotamia or around ancient Babylon. So The interesting part of that is they would have known the Jewish scriptures. Daniel wrote plenty about coming of the Lord, and he was living in Babylon at the time. Ezekiel penned his book while living in Babylon. Several of the Psalms were written by the exiles living in Babylon, which today is Iraq. So just to give you an idea where it is. So as a result, the wise men would have known about the prophecy in Numbers chapter 24. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So these men were on a spiritual journey. They were looking for the king of the Jews to worship him. The Bible doesn't mention their names because their names don't matter. What matters is that they approached Christ and worshiped him. They had traveled 1,000 miles to find the Christ child. And when they found him, they worshipped him. And so all of their trials, all of their tribulations, all of their hardships was worth it. It was worth it. Right? Whatever we have to go through to get to Jesus, it's worth it. And you know what? Nothing's changed from the wise men to today. Even today, wise men still come to Jesus. Wise people still come to Jesus. You know, when a person knows the consequences of their unbelief, when they know that what they're doing is wrong, and they don't do anything about it, that person is not living a life based on wisdom. It's just not. Wise men come to Jesus, fools don't. Listen to Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And there is none that doeth good. You know, the wisest moment in my life came when I trusted the Lord Jesus. And I don't take any credit for it at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Every one of us was, without exception. I was lost. I was separated from God. Isaiah 59, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 was my story. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I remember a long time ago a friend of mine who was a lawyer, and he would come to our church, and every Sunday afterwards he would quiz me on what I had preached about. And so one day I decided I was going to go to his house. And I sat down with him, and he began to give me all of these excuses why he didn't have to be a Christian, because he was living a good life. He was a lawyer. He had a lot of money. He was this, and he was that, and he was this, and he was that. And besides, he says, God answers my prayer. And I said, no, God doesn't even hear your prayer. What? And I said, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. In the sins in your life, God's not even listening to you. The only thing an unbeliever can hope for is that one day he will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. That's all God wants to hear from the unbeliever. But once that happens, everything changes in that person's life. My eyes were opened. He showed me my condition. He pointed me to Calvary, to the Lord Jesus. And you know what? When I said, I trust you as my Lord and Savior, the chains in my life fell off. I was set free. Hallelujah! What a difference that day made in my life. In fact, one of the greatest days in any life is the day that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes as a sinner, shows you your condition. And when your eyes are open, Jesus begins to draw you. The Holy Spirit begins to minister in your life, begins to share the good news of the gospel with you, that Jesus really did die for your sins. And if you come to him, he will save you. He will. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be saved if you come to the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will never cast out. Did you hear that? I will never cast out. That's terrific news, isn't it? Once you become a Christian, you are saved forever. Let me say that another way. Saved forever. Hallelujah. So wise men still approach the Lord. Number two, wise men still worship the Lord. In verse 2 it says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And then down in verse 11 it says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. Isn't it amazing that these heathen astrologers had enough insight to recognize the glory of the one whom they had found? Yet here we are in 2017, the end of 2017, with all the light that we have been given as a nation, especially as a nation. And yet many in our day seem incapable of seeing who he is. If we would just stop and take an inventory of our lives, there would be ample reason for all of us to fall on our faces and worship him. What he's done in our life, what he's doing in our life, what he's promised to do. Well, we ought to be praising the Lord all the time. I know we have problems. I know there's heartaches and hardships and all the rest of the things that go on in our lives. And it's really easy to get so focused on everything else in this world that you miss the reason you're here. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He deserves all the love that we can show him and all the devotion that we can give him, all the praise that we can render to him. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 4, the Father seeks such to worship Him. That's what He's looking for. Have you ever wondered why you're here? You're not just some product of chance somewhere. You're here for a reason. We're all here for a reason. And that reason is to glorify God. God put us here. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for our salvation. And then He said, you're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be my hands. You're going to be my feet. You're going to be my eyes. You're going to be my lips. You're going to tell other people. See, that's the reason we're here. We worship the Lord, but when we worship the Lord, we're letting other people know about the Lord. That's our mandate here. We shouldn't be ashamed to worship the Lord openly, publicly. So wise men still approach Him. Wise men still worship Him. And you know what? Wise men still give to Him. They still give to Him. When these men came before the Lord, they had gifts in their hands, right? They gave Him things that were rather significant at the time, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I don't have any gold. You know, even though they tell you on television, Lear and all the rest of those people tell you you ought to pack it up, gold, and store it someplace, dig a hole, and that kind of thing. I still don't have any gold, except what I got, my sweetie gave me for when we got married. Or frankincense. Quite frankly, I don't know what frankincense is. I know it's something you burn from the altar, and it's supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And the interesting one is myrrh. You know what myrrh is used for? To embalm the body. So I could get into a whole message about just those three things. But let's just say I don't have any of those to give. Not one of them. But I can give Him my love. I can give Him my worship. I can give Him my attention, my offerings, my praise, my glory. I can give Him my labor, all that I have. I should be able to give as a sacrifice to the Lord. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. When we're committed to the Lord, when we're giving to the Lord, when we stand clean before the Lord, that's a testimony not only to the people around us, but it's a testimony to the Lord. And it's an act of worship to the Lord. Wise men also still listen to Him. They still listen to Him. Matthew 2, verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. In other words, they listened to the Lord and went the way the Lord told them. Because had they done what Herod had asked them to do, they would have been dead. They would have been dead. So they went a different way. And you know what our responsibility is? We need to listen to the voice of the Lord and then go the way He tells us to go. Go the way He tells us to go. There are so many people today looking for answers to life's questions. Right? You see the books all over the place. Hey, I got it all right here. I got every answer to every question that I need. Now, it's not listed question one, question two, question three, question four. It's not that way. But if you're diligent in your study of the Scriptures, if you search the Scriptures, you will find the answers to all of your questions. You will find guidance. You will find compassion. You will find comfort. All here in the Scripture, if you listen to the Lord. God has given us His perfect revelation. And our job is to read it and then do it. Wise men still listen for a word from the Lord. They departed into their own country another way, it says. You know, and that shows us a very important principle. Those who meet Jesus are always altered by Jesus. They always change. That's what Paul says. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things begin to pass away. All things are becoming new in your life. And when you meet the Lord Jesus and He becomes your Savior, you're a different person. Now, let me parenthetically say, if you say you've trusted the Lord and you're not different, then you better go back and check. You better go back and check. That's the power of His grace. That's the power of His salvation. One of the biggest problems in the American church is the fact that so many people come to the altar to pray, they come to profess to be saved, and nothing changes in their lives. That's why the New Testament over and over again says, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Peter said, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We need to examine our lives. What are we doing with our life? What are we doing for the Lord? You see, in God's Word, if you're not for Him, you're against Him. There's no neutral ground as far as God's concerned. You're either for Him or you're against Him. And God's Word sends out warning after warning after warning to people. If you don't do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. He calls the lost to repentance. He calls the lost to faith. He calls sinners to come to the Lord Jesus so that their sins can be forgiven. Do you realize that if your sins were not forgiven, I don't care how good you are, and I don't care how long you've been good, you'll die and go straight to hell. Now that's a scary thought, folks. That is so scary. If it were just, and as some say, it was, well, it's just being away from the Lord. You just won't be in the presence of the Lord. That's hell, folks. That's what that means. It's an absence from being in the presence of the Lord. Do you realize if God ever took His hand off of you, you would drop dead? Because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. If for one millisecond He did not think about you, you would be dead. That's how precious He is in our lives, or He should be. I want to look a little bit at the contrast between Herod and the priests and the scribes and the wise men, and we'll wrap this up. The scribes had the very words of God. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 says, and when they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now listen, and they said unto Him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of ye shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. They didn't believe the word of God enough to go see the Messiah themselves. Herod was clearly told that he was the king of the Jews, that he had been born, and that the wise men were going to go worship him. He knew all of that, and yet he refused to leave the comfort of the palace and go the 5 miles it takes to go see the child. When he did make his move, it was quite different. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. You see, the priests and the scribes may have been called men of God, but they knew nothing, nothing of the true and living God. Nothing. Their familiarity with the Word of God didn't make them wise. They were fools because they failed to follow the light that was given them. Herod was a fool because he failed to follow the light that was given him. So my question is, how would you describe yourself today? Are you wise? And I don't mean are you a wise guy. Are you wise? Well, you are wise if you followed the light that's been given you. You are wise if you've believed the gospel. You are wise if you're worshiping the Lord. You are wise if you're listening to Him and doing what He tells you to do. Folks, we need wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but unto him which are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. If you want wisdom, Jesus is your answer. That's your answer. James tells us if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Because the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial and it is sincere. Wow, that's a long list of wisdom, isn't it? The wise men followed the star and they found the Lord Jesus. So we need to be wise today. So many people are looking everywhere but in the Word of God for the answers of life. They're doing everything except the will of God to find true meaning in their life. And they are worshiping everything except the Son of God in their everyday life. See, it's one thing to come in here on Sunday morning and get all warm and fuzzy and praise the Lord and hallelujah and all this good stuff, and then walk out of here, get in your car, drive to the end, and somebody go whizzing by you, and you go, "You stupid jerk!" Guilty. We all are, I think, at times, aren't we? We are in an instant generation. And if we can't get something instantly, then we get angry. We get anxious. We get all kinds of different things happening in our lives. Last night, my mother-in-law said, "I'd like to have a cup of coffee." Okay. I put it in the Keurig, like one right back here, pushed it. You know, it took 40 seconds. 40 seconds. 40 seconds. Oh, to get a cup of coffee. And then another 5 or 6 seconds to put the cream in. And then another 10 seconds, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, I was watching Charles Stanley and she has to ask for a cup of coffee. And it dawned on me, why are we so involved in everything in this life when we should just relax, folks? What is it? What do the kids say now? Chill out? Or is that really old? I mean, am I real old there? Chill out. You know, we don't need to be so agitated in our lives that we can't take the time to be holy. And holy means separated, apart, set aside, listening for the Lord. And I don't mean by listening, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Well, I didn't hear anything. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. No. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to give the Lord all of our life. Let me ask you this. In your life this past year, have you seen your devotion to Him, to His work, to His word, to His worship? Has it declined in your life? Come. He wants to bless you. He really does. He loves us so much and He wants to be so intimate with us. You see, we have the ability, we have the right to call Him Daddy. Because that's who He is. He's our Heavenly Father. And He loves us more than we could possibly know. When we come to Him, He'll bless us. He'll change our life. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Yeah, He'll love you. He'll change your life. Remember, the Scripture says we are changed from glory to glory. We go from one place to another place to another place. Children, young men, wise men. That's what God wants from us, to be wise in all that we do. You see, the wise men knew that they were going to search and seek and find the King of the Jews. And when they found Him, they were going to worship Him. And today, wise men still do that. So I guess the last question is, are you wise? You can be. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that You have given to us your word so that we may know what wisdom truly is. The wisdom that's from above. The wisdom that you want for each one of us to have. Father, I know that the Lord Jesus came and gave his life so that we would not have to give our lives. And that for each one of us who have trusted you as the Lord and Savior of our lives, you have given something that is matchless. You have given us eternal life. But more than that, you've given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that as we sing our invitational hymn, that if the Lord speaks to our hearts, that we would do what God calls us to do. Lord, this is such a wonderful time of year when most people around this world are just even thinking about you. And we praise you that we have the opportunity to give testimony to all that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus, all that is being accomplished in the Lord Jesus, and the fact that he is coming back for us one of these days. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came, who loved us, who died and rose again so that we could be with you forever. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Thou Didst